Tim and the choir, they've been doing a great job for us, haven't they? Amen. We appreciate all the hard work that they do, and get you men up there for Mother's Day and have some fun there. So, anybody know what happened on June the 20th, 1981? Anybody know? That's the day I got married. But here's the cool thing. Coincidentally, that's also the day that Pam got married. So it's clear that we were meant for each other, right? You know? So June 20th, 1981, Pam and I were married. We were 21. But we'd been dating pretty much continuously since I was 14. And the month before that, I had graduated from Baylor University. And so we had spent 4 years pretty much separated from one another. Come home for, you know, Christmas break, spring break, and the summer times. And there were lots of long-distance phone calls after 11 o'clock. Why after 11 o'clock? Because it was cheaper then, you know. You know what? The second service is going to go right over most people's heads, right? It was cheaper then. And then a lot of letters sent through the mail. Phew, you know, that'll go over them too. They're going to think maybe I was part of the Pony Express thing, but that's not it either, you know. So a week after our honeymoon, we got married, we went on our honeymoon, and then we lived with our parents for about 2 weeks while we were getting ready, and then we loaded up my 68 VW Beetle, and we drove over the mountains and through the woods to Louisville, Kentucky. Where I was going to start seminary in the fall. And Pam didn't know anybody there. I knew one person, coincidentally, the guy who was my best friend in elementary school, had just gotten married a week after Pam and I did, and had moved up a week after we did and stuff. After we'd gotten older, we'd kind of gone our separate ways. But we were still friends. We still are friends. He's a minister of music in Missouri. So Pam and I get there, and we don't have much money, and we certainly didn't have any jobs. We had the one car, and so I would drive Pam around to doctor's offices where she would apply for jobs. She was a medical assistant. And then we'd head back to the apartment, and we had one cheap little black and white TV that maybe got three channels, and those were fuzzy. So we spent a lot of time... When we weren't looking for jobs, we spent a lot of time playing Uno. Two-person Uno. And she won most of the time. Because she cheated. Oh, no. It's a verifiable fact. You ask her, all right? When you see her, ask her if after we got married, she cheated at Uno. And she's proud of it, actually. She's proud of how clever she was. So at that point, I realized I had married a cheat. And so there we were. Two young kids, a couple of hundred miles away from home, with nothing but a few possessions and a conviction that God had called us into the ministry. We should have been scared. We should have been more scared than we were, but we were too young and too naive to be scared. Now, that's similar to, but really in nothing like what happened to Abram, who would later be called Abraham. Turn to your Bibles to Genesis chapter 12. And at the end of chapter 11 in Genesis, Abraham's father, Terah, took his family and moved them from Ur, which is in southern Iraq, Babylon, would later be Babylon. And they settled in Haran, which is in eastern Syria. And then in chapter 12, God tells Abram that his family is going to relocate again. And this time he's going to move his family from Haran to Canaan, a distance of about 400 miles. And remember, you know, this is a monumental move. They had to move everything, including all of their animals, and they didn't have a luxury of renting a truck or anything like that. Everything that you had to be carried by these beasts of burden. But Pam and I, when we moved, we were young and naive, but Abraham couldn't claim that. He was 75. When God called him, and he had a large family into that he was responsible for. But we see that God makes some promises to to Abraham in the process of the move. And what we see happening here in Genesis 12 is God is establishing a covenant with Abram. It wasn't the first covenant made by God in the Bible. That would be the covenant that God made with all of humanity after the flood in Genesis chapter 9. The covenant, a promise that he would never again try to solve the problem of violence by killing everything in sight. But this covenant was different. That covenant was with all of humanity. But this covenant was with one human. And that one person would grow into a covenant with a nation. But it didn't exclude the rest of humanity. It was a covenant that was intended to bless the rest of humanity. So let's take a look at this covenant, Genesis 12, 1 through 3. Now the Lord said to Abram, "Go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and the one who curses you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God made some promises to him. He promised, first of all, that he would have offspring. And most of us have been around church for a long time, so we know the whole saga with Abram and Sarah, that they didn't have any children, and she couldn't bear children. And so at this point, you know, they were well past childbearing years. And so to Abram, the God's promise must have seemed far-fetched. You know, I'm 75 here. My wife's 65, you know. But God's promise is that he's going to make him a great nation. And in order to be a great nation, he's got to start with that first child. And we see later in chapter 15, God says, "Look up at the heavens. Look up at the stars. Try to count the stars. So shall your offspring be." So not only does God promise him an abundance of offspring, but he also promises him something else. He promises him material blessings, apparently. Promises not an abundance of children, but he says to Abram in the second part of verse 2, that I will bless you. And many scholars say that this blessing from God is referring to material abundance. And indeed, we see later on in Genesis, in fact, in the very next chapter, we see that he becomes wealthy. Genesis 13:2, it says that Abram had become very wealthy in livestock and in silver and gold. And then in that same chapter, verse 6, it says that Abram and his nephew Lot were so wealthy that the land could not support them while they stayed together, for their possessions were so great that they weren't able to stay together. There's a couple of things I need to say here. First, there was, and in that time, and continues to be to this day, a belief that material wealth is a sign of blessing from God. It's actually a pretty common belief. Well, I've been blessed. It's not something we expect to hear a homeless person say, right? A poor person. Something that a wealthy person would say. It's something that wealthy people have said. Or maybe you've said it when you received an unexpected bonus or something like that. You know, I've been blessed, right? So in this viewpoint, you couldn't very well have God promise to bless Abram and then, you know, have Abram have to scrounge around for lunch. Of course, this kind of theology was mollified somewhat in the book of Job, where Job loses all his wealth, and then all his friends come to him and say, "Well, it's because you sinned that this happened," right? And God has removed his blessing, but they were wrong. And then Jesus comes along and he completely turns it on its head, this belief that to be blessed is to have wealth, and to have wealth is a sign of blessing. Jesus says, "Blessed are the poor, for they possess the entire kingdom of God." Think about that. And then, of course, he says it's harder for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. So, you know, Jesus comes along and kind of mollifies this or changes this teaching. But in their day, this is what they all believed. But another thing we need to keep in mind, though, in Abram's case, it wasn't wealth that he hoarded for himself while those around him were in need, you know, buying yachts and beach houses and all kind of luxuries. See, the first thing God promises him is that he's going to become the head of a large group of people. He becomes the head of a clan. He already is responsible for a decent number of people. We don't know how large his family was when he moved to Canaan, but apparently they were fairly substantial. So he's the head of this large clan, and he's responsible for every single person in that clan. He had to take care of them. He had to make sure that they were clothed and that they were fed and that they were housed or tented, you know, that they had a place to live. It was his responsibility. So he needed these material possessions, not for himself. The abundance wasn't for himself. It was for others. And then lastly, we're told that God promises to honor Abram's name. After he's relocated to Canaan, Abram would no longer be known by anybody. He doesn't know anybody. They don't know him. And then, so in some ways, he kind of loses his identity. You know, a lot of our names are like John's son, right? We're known by who our daddy is and by who our family. He's got no family. He's got no daddy in this land. They don't know who he is. So he's kind of lost his identity there in Canaan. And just like in the history of our country, people have left their homelands to immigrate here to find a better life. Abram left his native country and his family and everything behind him to go to a foreign new world. But God promised him that people would remember his name in future generations. So here we see that God commands Abram to leave Ur, but he doesn't leave him empty-handed. God is going to bless him for his obedience. And the natural connection that people want to make is that since God blessed Abram in these ways, and this is how he's going to bless us, he's going to bless us in the exact same ways. I've kind of alluded to this, but there are many teachers of the Bibles out there still today who argue that since God has covenanted and promised health and wealth and family well-being to some, that the same promise holds to all. That if we have enough faith and we just love Jesus enough, then he's going to bless us with health and with wealth and with well-being. Is that really true? I mean, it wasn't even true in the New Testament, right? Jesus had no place to lay his head. Paul spent as much time in prison as he did out of prison. So we're oftentimes disappointed by God because we live as if he should always bless us in these ways. But look, God loves his children. There's no doubt about that. But he never promises us that we will always be healthy or that we will have wealth or be prosperous after we receive Jesus as our Savior. If we read the New Testament, like I said, Jesus says just the opposite. But at the same time, one huge misunderstanding is that money is inherently evil. That's not what the Bible says. We need it, right? We need it to live. We need it to buy food and provide shelter for our families, and we need it to bless others. Money in and of itself is not evil. It's the love of money that will lead to destructive patterns in our lives. So it's important to look at why God gave all these things, offspring, material blessings, a good reputation to Abram. It wasn't just for him. And it wasn't just for his family or even his clan, even just for his nation. What does it say in our scripture? I'm paraphrasing here, but God is saying, I'm giving to you beyond measure in the form of children and wealth and an honorable name. So now you go and be a blessing. You take these things that I've given you and blessed you with, and now you go and you will bless others so that all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. But there's the application that applies to us. We may not get the same things that Abram got, but what he does say is that when God blesses us, he blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. He doesn't bless us just so we can use his blessings for ourselves and only for our enjoyment. The world teaches us that if we earn money, if we earn the money that we have in our bank accounts, that we can spend it any way that we want to. But the Bible tells us clearly We are blessed to be a blessing so that we can bless others. And if we look in deep into our hearts and deep into our souls and maybe deep into our bank accounts, can we say that this is how we're using our material resources? And if you can say yes to that, then praise God. But if not, let's ask ourselves how we can do better. So this is not a message to try to induce guilt. It's a call to discipleship. It's a call to stewardship. It's a call to allow ourselves to be completely honest. As Christians who claim that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, we have to examine every aspect of our lives. Are we blessing others with God's blessings, or do we use it all for ourselves? But I want to move beyond. We've talked about money. I want to move beyond that. Because if the only way that we could bless other people is with finances, then once again, people without financial means are kind of left out, right? They're unable to participate in this blessing, or at least minimally participate. It'd be just one more way that wealthy people have an advantage, a leg up on those who aren't. But the most valuable resource a person has is time. Isn't that right? It's a limited resource. If you've ever said, and who hasn't, right? I need more money. Well, there's something you can do about that, right? You can sell some stuff. You can get a second job, or you can get a promotion, or switch to a higher paying job or a higher paying career. There's ways of getting more money. But if you've ever said, and once again, who hasn't, I need more time. Well, sorry. There's only 24 hours every day. That's all that any of us ever get. So what you do with those 24 hours is very important. And in some ways, we're not even talking about all 24 of them, because most of those hours are already spoken for, isn't that right? You've got to sleep a certain number of hours. And you have to work a certain number, or you have family responsibilities and, you know, health and wellness responsibilities and eating and just brushing your teeth, the kind of day-to-day kinds of things takes up time. So we're really only talking about a few hours a week, some more, some less, depending on your situation. So the question is, how can you use those to bless others? In fact, go back. I'm wrong. God wants you to bless others while you're working. Isn't that right? Am I right about that? You're not excluded from blessing others while you're working, or while you're fulfilling family responsibilities, or while you're exercising. I mean, even when you're sleeping, you should be a blessing. Because how many of you ever get crabby when you get tired, right? And you kind of take that out on your family or something like that. So even making sure that you're getting enough sleep can be a blessing to others. Remember the fruit of the Spirit that we talked about a couple of weeks ago? If you exude the fruit of the Spirit while you're at work, then you're being a blessing. If love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control are part of how you are, the thing that you exude while you're at work, then you're a blessing. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. In your parenting and in your marriage, you're a blessing. So forget what I said about only having a couple hours to be a blessing. You're supposed to be a blessing all 24. And beyond time, God has given to us certain talents, certain skills, certain competencies, certain experiences, certain interests, certain passions. And He expects us to use those things to bless others. Richard Foster, an expert on spiritual disciplines, tells us that being a blessing is to serve others in all that we are and in all that we have. He says service is not a list of things that we do, but it's a way of living. And so in the same way, Abraham left everything behind in faith that God would provide for his every need. So we trust God so that we can be a blessing. One of the statements in our church covenant is this: we promise to actively participate in the life of this church community to show God's love, and we will actively work to assure equality and justice for all people. Now, the gist of that statement is that we're going to serve one another. We're going to be a blessing to one another in love. But the second part is not just for us. We're not just going to assure justice and equality for each other, but that we're going to go out into our community, to the world, and we're going to work for those things as well. So one of the expectations that we have, one of the commitments that we have as members of the First Family, is that we're going to use our time and our talents to bless each other in this covenant community, and we will together bless others out in our community. I asked our ushers as you came in to give everybody a copy of this ministry brochure. Do y'all have this? If you don't, you can get one. We'll get one on the way out. But this is something that we've kind of had around for a while. And in this past year, our deacons took control of it and really reworked it, made sure it was accurate. And this is kind of a living document. It's always going to be changing and evolving as ministries change, as new ministries are added or new leadership is provided. But we wanted to give this to you as an example of the kinds of things that our church does, or that Sunday school classes are involved in, and sometimes individuals are involved in. And these are just examples of things that are already being done that if you're not serving someplace, you can jump in with both feet. Sometimes there are things that serve our congregation, like serving on the finance committee, the personnel committee, or something like that. Sometimes it's a ministry within our congregation, like serving in the singing in the choir, or serving as a Sunday school teacher, as a greeter, or somebody at the welcome desk. And then there are many opportunities for us to get together and serve outside of our church in our community. I've been blessed just recently. I was asked to serve on the board of directors for the Religious Coalition for Emergency Human Needs. That's the people who provide the homeless shelter for individuals in our community. They also, and not a whole lot of people know this, besides some other assistance that they provide for folks, they also provide a family shelter, so that when sometimes it's not just individuals, and sometimes they have addictions and things like that, and that's why they're homeless, but sometimes just because families hit a hard time, you know, and an entire family will become homeless, and that disrupts the kids, and they're going to school and stuff. So the Religious Coalition provides a family shelter. Right now, they're moving it from church to church. A church will have it for a month or so, and then it'll move to a different church. Something to pray about. But there's a large home on Hayward Avenue, Hayward Road, Hayward. I'm just going to say Hayward. All right. That actually the city belongs to, and now they're working with the Religious Coalition to give that to them, sell it to them for a buck or something like that. There's a lot of rehab needs, but we're hoping that we're going to be able to take and move the family shelter permanently into that place. So that right now we're serving at most 15 total, so maybe two or three families every night. Then we'll be able to, if we're able to do this, we'll be serving about 64 people, so 10, 15 families, something like that. So that's something that's really great. And then there are other ministries that you'll read about in this brochure. One of our small groups is involved with a ministry called Second Street and Hope that once again ministers to the poor in our community. You already know that some of our Sunday school classes go to the Rescue Mission and provide breakfast for them once a month. And, of course, our young people are getting ready to go to Houston to aid in hurricane cleanup. And y'all have done a great job supporting them. I think there's something in the bulletin about that, right? But I looked the other day. There are only 9 stars left up on the board, right? So $100 is all we're lacking to get all those stars up on the board. So I hope that'll happen soon. So there are so many opportunities for us to get our hands and our feet involved in ministry. So find one. Get involved. And if you have a heart for a ministry and it's not in the brochure, it's not something that we're already doing, then come talk to me and we'll see about helping you start a new ministry in our church. And one of the things, let me just say this to y'all. This is something y'all get in the second service folks don't get. All right. But one of the blessings that Pam and I have enjoyed in the last couple of years is pouring our lives into the next generation, into a group of young people through our Sunday school class. And we're having a blast with it. And they love, because Pam's, like, I'm teaching the Bible, right? And Pam's being my wife, which means she's like, whoa, hold on a second here, you know, and challenging me and stuff. And they love watching our interactions and stuff. And we love watching them having babies and stuff. We just had a new baby in our Alex Nenemaker. Alex and Candace had a baby just the other day. So that's their third. So our class is growing in many ways, you know. But what a blessing it is to be able to reach into the next generation and say, you know what, I've been through some of this stuff. So how can we help you guys and raise up a new generation of leaders for our church? So there's many opportunities, and one of the things I love is that in our young adult Bible study that I teach, we got Diane and Ron over here have been coming, and I just think that's great because now they're also kind of doing the same thing, a generation before me. And I know Alex and Doris are in a Sunday school class that's got some younger people in there and stuff. That's something y'all ought to think about as a way to invest in the next generation, to be a blessing to others after all these years of having Bible study for us. So just find a way to be a blessing to another person in our church and outside of our church. And that's the core of what our covenant is all about. And at the heart of today's message is a very simple truth. And it's that simple truth that God blesses us to be a blessing. It's never put a period after God's blessed me. He blesses you so that you can be a blessing. He expected the same from Abram that he does from us. When we receive God's blessing, may we give to the Lord's work first in our tithes and offerings. And when we receive his blessings, may we prayerfully give to those who in need and with our time and our talents and our resources so that God's love can be known throughout the world. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for the long line of people who have served in this congregation. Starting in 1905 and continuing on to the present day, there have always been people who are willing to give of themselves so that this congregation could flourish and so that our community could be blessed. And many of them, Lord, have gone on to their great reward. You've called them home. But when they left behind a legacy of blessing. And I pray, Father, that we will do the same thing. We thank you, Father, for the rich history and heritage of this church. And we're grateful, Father, that as you bring us into, like Abram, into this new land, that we can trust you and know that you are working in us so that we can be a blessing to others, so that others may know of your great love. Help us, Father, to make sacrifices for this to happen. For this is the life that Jesus taught us. He did not withhold anything in order to bless us, but indeed he gave it all up. He gave up his life to show us that a life of self-sacrifice, of unconditional love, even to those who don't deserve it, is a life that can help to change the world. So bless us, Father, as we consider the work of your kingdom and our place in that work. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.